I always like to see the children leave. Not, let me rephrase that. I like the enthusiasm of the children as they leave to go to their time together. That did not come out right. So, and I'm a grandpa with 8 grandkids, so I enjoy children. Well, in September of 2019, after much research and study, an article appeared talking about what it means to be touch-starved. Touch-starved. Understand, this came out 6 months pre-COVID, so it wasn't initiated because of COVID or anything. It was a study that was already happening before COVID occurred. Here are some of the conclusions that came forth from that study. The first one was this: humans are wired to be touched. From birth until we die, our need for physical contact remains. Being touch-starved, also known as touch deprivation, occurs when a person experiences little or no touch from other human beings. They did a survey of countries around the world, and the country of France was found to be the most touchy-feely of all the countries. That may not surprise you. I've never traveled to France, but maybe some of you have. But the United States appeared right near the bottom of that list. And maybe that doesn't surprise you also. See, according to the research, when you feel snowed under, no pun intended, all right, or under great pressure, your body releases what they call a stress hormone. That stress hormone is actually called cortisol. And your body releases this when you find yourself really under stress. But there's something that can be very helpful during that time, and that is the touch of another human being. Because of touch of another human being has a way then of releasing or helping to alleviate that stress that you find yourself under. The article also noted that touch can calm certain bodily functions, such as your heart rate and your blood pressure. Touch, it was discovered, also reduces loneliness. And even a gentle touch from a stranger has been shown to reduce those feelings of social exclusion. So those were some of the conclusions from that study. I think probably you realize that the primary way that you and I extend our touch is through what? Our hands, right? That's the primary way we do it. Place your finger in the hand of a baby, and what will that baby do? He will grasp a hold of that finger. Our hands are very important to us. We use them from the moment we get up until we retire at night. We rely on our hands for our vocation, for recreation, for transportation, for our schooling, for computers, phones, home tasks, and so on. But note this, our hands are suited for more than just work and play. Those same hands can help, but sometimes they can also hurt. Those same hands can at times lift someone up, but sadly they can also shove someone down. So I thought this morning we would note some different occasions given in the Gospels where Jesus touched people. In particular, how Jesus touched those that were needing healing. So let's look at a few. We're not going to obviously look at all of those, but I'll just kind of reference them. If you want to, you don't have to turn in your Bibles to them, but you can maybe just jot down the references and note that later. But in Matthew 8, it records Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. And in verse 15, it says this: He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. So in this case, we see that Jesus touched her hand. In Matthew 9, we see two blind men coming to Jesus and crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And Jesus asked them, Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they replied, yes, Lord, we believe. Then in verse 29, it says that Jesus touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. And so here we have Jesus touching their eyes. In Mark 7, it tells us that some people brought to him, Jesus, a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. And so the passage tells us this. Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. And then Mark tells us that the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. So in this particular account, Jesus touched the man's ears and tongue. In Mark 5, Jesus was approached by Jairus to come to his home and to heal his little daughter who was dying. On his way to Jairus' home, they were informed, and there was a crowd with Jesus, and they were going together to the home. But a messenger came out and actually told them that Jairus' daughter had died. But Jesus, in the crowd, continued to the home. And Jesus went into where the child was, and we read this. He took her by the hand, and said to her, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk. And so we have here Jesus touching a dead hand. In Mark 10, it records that children were being brought to Jesus for him to bless them. Now, if you know anything about how they blessed people then, they would actually place their hand upon someone's head and typically say a prayer of blessing over them. Well, we know from this particular account that Jesus' disciples were not thrilled that children were being brought to him. They felt that it was interrupting his valuable time. And the passage tells us that Jesus got upset over the disciples' response. In fact, in the NIV, it says he got indignant. Sometimes we say, did Jesus ever have a holy anger? And I think in this case, he did. But then we read this. Jesus said to them, let the little children come to me. And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And then we read that Jesus did this. He took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. So here we have Jesus actually touching their heads. Most of you are probably familiar with the account in John chapter 13 where we see Jesus washing the disciples' dirty feet. He washed them with his hands and a towel. But understand this, he actually used his hands with that water to clean their dirty feet. You say, why were their feet so dirty? Because they wore sandals and the roads were not paved. And so there was a lot of dust and dirt. And Jesus took the water from that basin with his hands and he washed their dirty feet and he dried them then with a towel. So in John 13, we have the example of Jesus actually touching their feet. Did you also notice then from what we've looked at of the many different human parts that Jesus touched? Let's review them. Hands, even a dead hand, eyes, ears, tongue, heads, and dirty feet. You see, to me, these instances emphasize Jesus' desire to have personal contact with people he healed. Now, of course, these are not all the examples of Jesus' healing that are given in the scriptures. But I think it is important for us to understand that the people who Jesus touched were impacted for their entire lives by the touch of Jesus. Now, I do want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. So let's look together at Matthew chapter 8. Let me read the first four verses. I'm reading from the New International Version. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So here we have the account of Jesus touching the untouchable. Of Jesus touching the untouchable. Say, Pastor Jack, why do you say that he was untouchable? Well, if you know anything about leprosy in the New Testament times, you know that it was the dreaded disease of all diseases. The condition, if you got leprosy, would actually render your body a mass of ulcers and decaying flesh. Your fingers would begin to gnarl. They would actually begin to curl up. In some cases, parts of fingers would actually drop off because of the disease. Blotches of skin would become discolored and they would smell. And certain types of leprosy would numb nerve endings. And so not only would you then at times lose your fingers, but you would lose your toes and sometimes even your hands and your feet. It was a terrifying disease because there was no known cure for leprosy. And so in society, and even in Scripture, if you look at the Old Testament, the leper was symbolic of the ultimate outcast. When a person would come down with leprosy, he would be scorned by his family, by his friends, and even by his community. He would be banished from all society. He would be forced to live away from people. People that he had previously lived with and had fellowship with, he could no longer be around them. He was excluded from participating in any social or religious activities. And basically, he was exiled to a life of loneliness. So, what did Jesus do? Jesus extended his hand and touched the ultimate unclean, repulsive person of his day. And I wondered, would I have done that? Knowing the full history and understanding the cultural, if you might, even repulsiveness of the culture toward a leper, would I be able to reach out and touch him? But our Savior did. So I want to remind you of something. Jesus didn't just touch people to heal them. I think sometimes we think that, you know, he always had to do that. He always had to touch people to heal them. Well, look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And let me read verses 1 to 10. Luke 7, 1 to 10. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with them, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed." See, I think maybe he had second thoughts about Jesus, who was, in many people's minds, this great rabbi coming to the house of a Gentile. Because obviously Jews and Gentiles did not mix, and a Gentile would never have a Jew in his home. In fact, a Jew would never go to his home. But again, Jesus was willing. He didn't let those social barriers stop him from being able to minister to people. So verse 8, "For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and what? Found the servant well. See, Jesus didn't need to touch people to heal them. The centurion fully believed that Jesus could also heal without touch, that his very word would be enough. But in Matthew chapter 8, that account we just read of the leper, Jesus intentionally did what? He touched him. He could have said, okay, you know, arm's length, don't get too close. I'm just going to say the word and you'll be healed. But Jesus did not do that. Because by touching him, Jesus was making a very clear point. He was making it clear that he was not concerned with artificial taboos, but he was more concerned with what? Demonstrating God's love. And so Jesus showed his heart when he touched the leper, and he showed how much he cared when he touched the leper. And so Jesus wants to touch the hurting, the lonely, and the untouchable. He did this continually during his public ministry on earth, and folks, he still does it today. Think about this. Jesus reached down, and he touched each of us, even in our very undesirable and sinful condition. Did he not? You say, well, Pastor Jack, I haven't felt that physical touch of Jesus. But no, understand this. The spiritual touch of Jesus in saving you is even more important than the physical touch of Jesus. I can't speak for your own conversion experience. But when I was 6 years old, I knelt beside my mother's bed in her bedroom after church on a Sunday because I'd asked her those questions about what does it mean to be a Christian? How do you get saved, Mom? And I can remember my mom opening God's Word and sharing with me some of those verses. And so at 6 years old, kneeling beside my mom's bed, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and to save me from my sins. Did I fully understand that? No. But I'll tell you this, I still remember after saying that prayer that I felt like Jesus had done something inside me. And even though maybe we don't experience that kind of maybe spiritual touch, when we ask Christ to come into our life, understand this, that when you have Jesus in your heart, He is constantly there touching you, putting His arms around you, encouraging you, and helping you. You see, He touched us with the love and the gift of salvation. And so this morning, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are going to celebrate. Hopefully we will do this. We're going to celebrate His touch upon our lives, and we're going to worship and thank Him for the salvation that He has brought to us. And here's our take home. Who have you touched recently? Who have you touched recently? Who has felt your touch of maybe love or comfort or understanding or healing or forgiveness? Who will you and I touch this week? Because God has a way, when we ask Him to do this, He has a way of bringing people into our lives by which we can share with them the touch of Jesus, the love of God. Father, we are so thankful for Jesus, our Savior, who left His heavenly home and came to this earth to redeem us. Father, we are so thankful for the love of Jesus that led Him to the cross, and how Jesus' touch of love is available for everyone who would call upon Him. And Father, as we observe the Lord's table that Jesus Himself has instituted, may we be overwhelmed with His great salvation for us. And may our time of focus be motivated by our love for Christ, because we have experienced His touch. And we give thanks in Christ's name. Amen. So if you have your cup, I will ask you to kind of take it out at this time. I know COVID has caused us to do a lot of things beyond the norm, has it not? And I know some of you are saying, well, why are we using these self-contained cups? A part of that is for your protection, so that other people are not handling your cup. And that way, then also the deacons do not have to come forward and serve up the aisles. I know it's not how we would like to do it, but it's what we are doing at this point to try to have you feel comfortable, but also to practice some social distancing. So on the top of that little self-contained cup, there are actually two flaps that you peel back. The first one is the real thin one, and you'll find your wafer. And so you can take that wafer out at this time. Let me read for you a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians 11 as we prepare ourselves for the observance of the table. Paul said this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" I don't know if you notice, but twice in these verses, Jesus himself said this. Do this what? In remembrance of me. See, Jesus made it very clear that the overriding purpose of observing the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, was to what? To remember him and what he has done for us. So primarily it was to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our salvation, the giving of his body freely for us on the cross, and the shedding of his blood, even as the text says. I like what the writer of Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 20 says. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body." So folks, through the body and blood of Jesus Christ, you and I can enter into the presence of God. You may not fully appreciate that, but this was such a wonderful truth to the Jews, because under the old covenant, they could not hope to come into the presence of the Lord God. If you know about the story in the Old Testament, it was only the high priest who could go into the Holy of Holies and have, if you might, be able to come into the presence of God. But Jesus now, with the new covenant, is saying, sharing that blessed truth that even in spite of our sins, in spite of maybe never hoping to be able to come into the presence of God through Jesus Christ, we can gather together even as we have this morning. And we can say we are in the presence of God. We can sing songs of worship to him. We can pray to him, knowing that he will hear and answer us. And we can worship him. Why? Because we are in his presence. So as we prepare to take the bread, the wafer, let me again read these words from 1 Corinthians 11. "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said," and I'll ask you to take your wafer at this time, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we are so thankful for your gift to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this world, led that, and lived that perfect life, so he could be that perfect sacrifice for us. He gave of himself for us. And Father, we thank you for that. Amen. And it says, in the same way he took the cup. So I'll ask you to take your cup, and if you haven't already, peeled back that covering. And let me again read from 1 Corinthians 11. It says, after the supper he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And Father, we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of his blood, there would be no remission of sins. We could not hope to have our sins forgiven. We could not hope to be coming before you in a way that pleases and honors you. And so, Father, we thank you for this time of focusing on Jesus and what he has done for us and what he means to us as well. And we give thanks in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, we're going to ask you to stand as together we sing about that victory we have in Jesus. So let us stand together.